Hello, everyone. Good morning. Leaving this morning. Heavenly Father, as we study your word now, Lord, I pray that you'll pour your spirit out abundantly on us, Lord. Give us ears to hear only you, Lord. Make my words yours, Lord. Lord, open our hearts and minds to your message this morning, Lord. We want to know more about you, Lord. So I pray that you'd reveal yourself to us this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So, how's everyone doing at the moment? We okay? So, just before I start, I mentioned to Louise this morning what I was going to be talking about. And I said, what do you think? And she went, well, yeah, sounds really good, but please don't put on that silly voice that you usually use when you're preaching. Thanks for the encouragement. So, in advance, apologies if I get slightly excited or passionate and slip into the silly voice that I didn't realise that I had. So this is going to be part three of a little mini-series this morning where we've been looking at the Holy Spirit. If you remember in part one, we looked at the essence of the message was that the Holy Spirit has come and it set us free. Hallelujah. I mean, what an amazing message that was. And then the second time, last time, we looked at the power of the Holy Spirit. That's an exciting one, isn't it, that one, the power of the Spirit. And then this morning, we're going to be looking at the gifts of the Spirit, and in particular, the gift of tongues. And I want to just start by, basically this morning, it's a little bit of a testimony into why I am what some people would call crazy and a bit hyperactive, a bit bouncy around for Jesus, and sort of what really drives me and what makes me really, really passionate about revival. I don't know about you, but personally myself, I cannot get revival off my heart or mind, and everything, I think, it always comes back to revival, revival, revival. Anyway, when I was a lot younger, when I was in my early 20s, I went to a church at that point where the Holy Spirit was preached about from the pulpit, but it wasn't really preached about in power. And I'm pretty sure that a lot of people there didn't really believe that the Holy Spirit was alive and active today. But here at Elim, here at Oasis, we believe, don't we, that the Holy Spirit lives in us in power. He's got the power. He's the power that we need. He's our link back to Jesus, and that through him, it gives us the power that we need to proclaim the gospel. Anyway, back to 20 years ago. So I'm starting to read in my Bible some verses. We'll turn to the first one now. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Right, I beat you all, but I had a bookmark in there. So anyway, Jesus is giving the early church mission. So I'm reading to myself, and these signs will accompany those who believe. And I'm thinking, I believe. We all believe, don't we? We believe. And it says, in my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. That's amazing, isn't it? And I was reading that and I was like, come on, this is what it says. And I don't know whether you've noticed. I mean, we have noticed, of course, but it says, and these signs will. It doesn't say, maybe these signs will. It doesn't say one or two of the following signs will. It says, these signs will follow all who believe. So I'm a bit, if you can imagine them, I'm a little bit more energetic and hyperactive than I am today. And I'm like, come on, it says this. And then I'm turning to other things. If you want to, we're going to jump around a bit, I'm afraid. Acts chapter 2, verses out. Peter's just addressed the crowd on the day of Pentecost. And it says, exalted to the right hand of God, It's talking about Jesus. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And I don't know whether you've ever realized, but every time people receive a baptism of Holy Spirit in the New Testament, there's outward evidence. The Holy Spirit never sneaks into people. The Holy Spirit always comes in noisily, and it does leave quietly. Obviously, the devil is perverted to this. The devil always sneaks in but goes out with a massive bang. Hallelujah, because we've defeated him. So I'm reading this verse, and I'm like saying, okay, if we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's got to be some sort of outward evidence. And we haven't got time to go through it today, but at every occasion in the New Testament when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is outward evidence. So here, the important words are, the promised Holy Spirit is poured out what you now see and hear. And then we'll just look at one more time. If we turn to Acts chapter 10. This is a verse that was really encouraging to me at the time, because at every other occasion, the early church was witnessing to the Jewish people. But I think this is probably the first time that the early church was, Peter had gone to see the Gentiles, and the early church were amazed that the Holy Spirit was being poured out on all people. And it says in verse 44 of chapter 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that was the Jews who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And then it says, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So once again, there was outward evidence. So I'm thinking to myself 20 years ago, when you receive the Holy Spirit, there's got to be outward evidence. So I go to the... if you imagine, I go to the vicar of the church I'm in, and I'm like, we got to start believing these verses in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. And we got this verse in Mark where it says, and these signs will follow you. And I was a lot more eager in those days. And I was like, right, we got to go and find some dead people. Where's some really sick people? We got to go and find some demons. We got to kick them out. Now, it won't surprise you that I was quietly took to one side. And I had a quiet word with me that these things don't really happen today. They don't really happen nowadays. And you know what? It sort of made me... I'm convinced that in a lot of churches today, the Holy Spirit is probably the most ignored person in the church. And it's such a shame, isn't it? Because God, Jesus has left the earth and gone to heaven so that we can have God living right inside us. How can you get any more closer, you know, than that? Anyway, better turn to my notes because... He did come round to the idea in the end, by the way. I just about got away with singing in tongues. Unfortunately, there were no dead people or... oh, dear. Do you know what, though? Though I was really eager all those years ago, I was also pretty scared. And it's a scary thing, isn't it? And I think the thing I was most scared of was the losing control. You see, up until that point, when a church previously that I had actually grown up in most of my teenage years, they fully believed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and there were people being baptized in the Spirit. And as a teenager, whenever I saw it happening, I thought these people were crazy. And it really unnerved me a little bit. And it wasn't for years later. It was actually after I met Louise. I started going to a conference with Louise, and I finally gave God complete control. I'll tell you what, that was one of the hardest things I have ever done. But it wasn't scary. In fact, the opposite was true. It was actually the best thing I've ever done. And then at that point, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I began speaking in tongues out loud. And I suddenly realized, this might sound a bit strange, that subconsciously I'd been doing it for years and years and years in my mind, if that makes any sense. Anyway, so on my journey since then until today, I have been studying it quite a bit. As I say, it does drive me, and I've had a couple of revelations which about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and it'd be good to look at them now. Now, if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, this is probably the most famous passage in the Bible concerning gifts of the Spirit. It's where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. And we're going to read from verse 8 to verse 11. So Paul says, "To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." Now, the important thing here that I came to realize is Paul is talking about gifts of the Spirit used just in public ministry, in public when the church were getting together corporately. And in public meetings, not all of us will be given the gift of wisdom. We won't all be given a word of knowledge. We won't all be given faith or perform miracles, heal or sick and so on. So the important thing we've got to remember here is Paul is talking about gifts to be used in the public arena, in public ministry. However, though, we know that from what Jesus says in Mark that we read earlier, that in our own personal walk with God and outside of when we're all corporately gathered together like we are today, it's his will, because he says, these signs will follow all those who believe. They will drive out demons, raise the dead, lay hands on the sick, and speak in other tongues. So there's two different sort of forms of when the gifts of the Spirit can manifest. And then looking at tongues in particular, I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I always used to think tongues was tongues. I'd like I say, I'd experienced when I was a lot younger and thought people were a bit crazy. But then, through studying it, I've come to see that there's actually four types of tongues in the Bible, which are gifts of the Spirit. Now, the first type of tongues is the tongues as assigned to the unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 22, Paul says, "Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for the unbelievers." Now, this is the tongues that would have occurred on the day of Pentecost. This is the type of tongues that when people speak in this tongues, they're actually speaking in other earthly languages. But it's still tongues because they've got no mental capacity to be able to speak in the language beforehand. And it's for people who don't believe. So it's a public ministry tongue, if you like, from the 1st of Corinthians. Now, the second type of tongues that I came across was the other public ministry tongues that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, which is tongues for interpretation. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 5, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather that you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets that the whole church may be edified." So this is another public meeting tongue, when one person is speaking in tongues and the rest of the congregation is silent, but there's someone there with the gift of interpretation who can bring the interpretation to everybody who's gathered there to edify the church. But today, I want to focus on the two types of tongues that are freely given to all believers and are there for our personal walk with Jesus. The first is tongues for intercession. We turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Amen. Oh yeah, who's got the interpretation? Yes, well done. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, then, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. That's amazing, isn't it? The Holy Spirit living inside us knows us better than we even know ourselves. And most of the time, we probably don't know what we need to pray for ourselves, or also for corporately for the church and the world and our families. Yet constantly, the Holy Spirit living us is interceding with the Father on our behalf. And he's going to be talking in his own language, is he? He's not going to be speaking in English or whatever your native tongue is. And then the last type of tongues that we come across is tongues that we use when we're praying, worshipping and praising God. So if we could turn back to 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 14. Paul says here, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. This is another personal tongue. It's not a public ministry tongue for interpretation, or it's not another earthly language to communicate with people from other languages who need to hear the gospel. This is one for our own personal worship and prayer. It's one that we can use when we're alone with God, when there's no one else there, but it's also one that we can use when we're all gathered together, but we're all singing together or praying together and worshiping and praising God. And the important thing I noticed here ages ago, notice how Paul says that we should flow from one to the other. We don't just sing in tongues and we don't just sing in our native language. And the reason being, it would be no good just singing or praying in tongues because our mind would have absolutely no comprehension of what we were talking about. So by doing both, we're one, giving praise and worship to God in a heavenly language, but then we're also giving praise and worship to God in an English that we can understand ourselves. But the question I asked myself then all these years ago is, why does God give us this gift of tongues for use in our personal life? I mean, it's easy to see the reasons for the tongues at Pentecost, obviously to be able to spread the gospel to people from other nations. Paul's very clear about tongues for interpretation, that someone speaks in tongues, someone gives the interpretation, and the whole church is built up and edified. But why personally, why do we have this personal tongue, and why do we need to use it to communicate with God? And the sort of scenario I came up with was, imagine if later today you had an audience with the Queen in Buckingham Palace. And it's just you and her, and you walked right into her throne room there in Buckingham Palace. Well, I'd be pretty gobsmacked, I think, anyway. But you know what, though? You could only ever talk to her on your own level. You couldn't talk to her on her level with all her royalty, all her majesty, her splendor. If she spoke to us about the things that only she knows about, up at that privileged sovereign position, we probably wouldn't have a clue what she was talking about. So, in a nutshell, to be able to converse with us whenever she meets people, she has to come down to the level of the people that she's talking to in order to be able to have a conversation with them. And that leaves in a sense, all of her royalty and her majesty out of our touch. And it's the same thing when we walk into the throne room of the King of the universe, isn't it? You know what? If we could only talk to God in our native tongue, we couldn't really do God justice when we worshipped, praised, and prayed to him, could we? For a start, we can't even comprehend the might and majesty of God. We can't really fully comprehend what Jesus has done for us and why he's so worthy to receive all of our praise, our adoration. And God and Jesus are bigger than any words that are in any language on earth we could use to properly describe who and what they are and give them proper worth. So God's not like the Queen. God has made a way that we can go walk right into his throne room in heaven, that we can talk right to him, and we can speak to him in a language that only he understands, that gives him all the proper worth, holiness, majesty, however you want to describe it. He doesn't come down to our level. If he had to come down to our level, that would leave all the majesty, all the holiness, and all the riches of heaven back up in the throne room in heaven. So by enabling us to be able to talk to him in a heavenly language, he lifts us up right from down here and exalts us up right to up here, doesn't he? Right in the throne room with him, which is why there's many verses in the Bible about how we're co-heirs with Christ. We've been adopted into his family. We've been exalted up with Christ. All this sort of stuff used to really... I was quite frustrated where I was, to be honest, because no one else really, I think, fully believed what it was saying. And I find the whole thing absolutely astounding and amazing. In our personal life, we've got the Holy Spirit constantly interceding on our behalf with the Father in heaven, praying for things we don't even know about, don't understand, and couldn't pray for in the first place. And then on top of that, God has also given us the ability to be able to talk to him in his throne room and come a little way to being able to give him the glory and the worth that he actually deserves. And my prayer this morning is that I'm sure that many of you have had this revelation far before me. Like I say, I've been a frustrated Pentecostalist for years and years and years. And I just pray that what we've been looking at this morning has reaffirmed your faith in what you already believe. I hope it explains a little bit about why I'm so passionate about seeing these things happen now. And even today I ask the question, why do I now, even today, still need to speak in tongues? And I can only actually answer that for myself. So I'll just answer it for myself now for you. And the biggest reason for me is because what Jesus says in that verse in Mark. He says that these signs will accompany all those who believe. And on, just on a human level, it might not be right, but I need to see those signs for the like we're all human, aren't we? We've got insecurity problems, really, if we're honest. And we either believe the entire word of God, or we just believe what we choose, and then whether we could really call ourselves Christians then. So for me personally, I'm just talking about myself personally. For all these years, I've read that verse in Mark, and I'm like, it says, these signs will accompany those who believe. And I'm not just passionate about the tongues. I want to see the other ones just as much, because like I said at the beginning, it doesn't just say maybe one of these signs will follow you, maybe you might have two of these signs follow you. It says these signs will accompany. So that's the one reason, but I don't think that's the real reason why God has given us tongues at all. I sort of touched on it a little bit in the beginning. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, if we turn briefly now. Right at the beginning, verse 7. So the disciples, he's just about to leave them, and the disciples have asked him, Lord, when are you coming back again? When's your kingdom going to come on earth? And Jesus replies to him, he says in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority. And then this is the interesting bit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. So the Holy Spirit, really, although we benefit from having it in our lives, is primarily given to empower us to be able to go and be the witnesses of Jesus in all the world wherever we are. So that's the major reason for me. The second reason is what Paul says. Now, I don't think any of us would argue that Paul is an academic man. He's very academic, and if he was alive today, he'd be considered an intellectual, wouldn't he? And as an intellectual, Paul says some funny things. He says two things. Firstly, he says that he wishes that we would all speak in tongues, coming from a man who is very learned, who's certainly not crazy. And then secondly, this man who is an academic, who is very learned, then goes on to say that he speaks in tongues more than anyone else. And I'm like thinking, well, he's also saying here that we should speak in tongues. Now, you probably disagree with me, but I might consider myself slightly academic. And so that resonates with me, because I'm thinking, if he can, can't think of the right word, but conscientiously is the only word I can think of, but do something that the world would think is absolutely bonkers and crazy, but still maintain his integrity, then that sort of rings bells with me. But still, the main reason is always going to be Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to empower us to preach the gospel and be his witnesses wherever we are. In fact, we couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit. Now, you'd be pleased. Oh, I finished early. Well, I better waffle it out a bit. Joking. I'm only joking. I haven't quite finished, unfortunately. Right. I've been reading a verse recently, and if we could look at that now, if you could turn to James chapter 4. Verse 8. This is a great verse. In the, I actually love the New King James Version, or the King James Version. In the King James Version, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's an amazing verse, isn't it? But you know what's recently been struck me about this verse? It doesn't say, God will draw near to you and then in return you will draw near to him. It takes action on our part. The Holy Spirit does not go anywhere uninvited. It says, draw near to him, and then he will draw near to you. That's an amazing verse, isn't it? And did you know that the Holy Spirit yearns for us with a jealous love? He's desperate to come into our lives. He's desperate to come into our lives in power. It says in James chapter 4, verse 5 in the Amplified Version, "Or do you suppose that the scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and he yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love." That's an amazing scripture there, isn't it? That God is absolutely desperate to come and live in our lives. The King of the universe, the creator of everything, wants to come and live right inside us and have a really intimate, how much more, you can't get that more intimate with anyone else on the planet, but he wants to come and live right inside us. Amazing. But like I said, we have to make the first move. He won't come in unless we've asked him or invited him first. And there's another thing which I sort of learnt myself. Like I say, you guys have, I don't know if everyone here has been Pentecostals for their whole life, but I've been very frustrated Pentecostal, so I've not had long to be around people who actually practice the Pentecostal part of which I've been so frustrated about, if you know what I mean. But back in the days before I came here, when, although there were other people, it seemed to me that I was one of the only people who really believed what it was saying about the Holy Spirit. I noticed one important thing, and I think I got it back to front to start off with. You see, when we ask God to fill us with the Spirit, we need to ask him to fill us, and then in faith, we need to believe that he's done it, because that's what it says in the Bible. Where I went wrong in the start was, I'd like be, oh God, I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit. And then I wasn't going to believe it until I saw the signs that it mentioned in the Bible. And that is complete. That's the chicken and the egg, the whole wrong way around, isn't it? So we've got to ask God to fill us with the Spirit. And then in faith, because it says it happens, it happens. Anyway, we are coming to the end now, but you might be relieved here that we're not going to practice talking in tongues, although I'd love to do that. I don't think it's something that you actually need to practice doing, honestly. I think, like I said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Invite him in faith. Believe, because he says, these signs will follow all those who believe. Believe it has already happened, and it will happen. So my personal challenge is the same as probably what I've said before. I keep coming back to this point, and what's on my heart is revival. And like when I read about the early church, when I read in Acts, and then when I read in the letters of Paul, when I read in the letters of James, when I read what Robin's been speaking about in 1 Peter, I'm like, come on. What's different today to different then? Why aren't these signs just happening in abundance in the church, in this country, and in the West? Why aren't we just like, oh, another miracle. Oh, cool, another miracle. Oh, wow. Wow. Oh, yeah, nice. Yes, they most certainly are. And the only conclusion that I can come to now, and this is for me personally, I'm not sure, and I might be completely wrong here, but I think when Jesus gives the Holy Spirit and he empowers us, and Jesus says in Mark that these signs will follow, I think there are special times when people will be healed, there'll be people raised from the dead, there'll be miraculous signs and wonders happen. But I don't think, when the disciples were walking around, or when Jesus was walking around, I don't read in the Bible that Peter's walking past a cripple and he says, don't get up, it's not the healing day today, come back tomorrow. They don't, do they? And Jesus certainly doesn't. So I'm like thinking to myself, that the only thing that can be different is me. Yeah? And for me personally, I'm like, I'll be honest, I'm still working it out because I don't actually know what the answer is, but I am desperate to see. That's why I'm so passionate about revival. I'm desperate to see these signs and wonders happen. Not for me. I don't need the reassurance that it's going to happen because I know it happens in the world. I've seen it happen. I fully believe it. I want to see it for the sake of the gospel and for Jesus Christ, because that will be the only thing that will turn people around en masse to him. And it's got to happen soon, hasn't it? We've been like cooped up for so long. We have like little pockets of revival and excitement. But when you read in Acts, here was a church that constantly lived in revival. It wasn't exceptional to them when people got healed. It was just like normal. That was their everyday life. So my prayer is, and I'd love it if you... Should we all stand, shall we? Is anyone else here? Can anyone else here join me in faith? And we're going to believe that those signs are going to follow us, because it says, Jesus says himself that these signs will accompany those who believe. And you know what? I'm not going to ever disbelieve it, and I'm not going to stop going for it until it starts to happen. Then I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to get disheartened. I'm just going to carry on and on and on, and I will guarantee you that this is going to happen because it says it in here. 100% says it in there. And we've got to decide. We either believe it or we don't. And we either believe it in its entirety or we don't. So just with me, and especially as in the new year, we're going into this new phase with our new building. Robin's already said that it's going to be a place that people in the town are going to come to. And I just, with me, are we ready to believe that we're going to see what the people in Acts were seeing, what Jesus commanded would follow us because we are believers? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for that amazing gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that we now don't stand condemned because of that amazing sacrifice where he poured out himself just for us. Lord, I thank you that when he came back to the throne room of heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to us to empower us. Lord, I just invite you to come and fill us again this morning. Just for yourself, just for like 10 seconds, just out loud, just invite the Holy Spirit to come and live in you. Just give control to him. Just say, Jesus, Heavenly Father in heaven, Lord, send your Spirit on us in this place. Lord, we don't want to be in control, Lord. We want you to have complete control of our lives. And Lord, we're going to trust you and follow you. Lord, we're not going to get disheartened. We're not going to get worried. Lord, I believe that you are bigger than anything that we could face. Lord, it doesn't even matter if we end our time on this earth, Lord, because we have got amazing hope that we are going to then be with you for eternity. Lord, with you, all things are possible. Lord, you have chosen us all to be here. Lord, you have chosen every single person in this room. Lord, so this morning we give ourselves to you. Lord, and I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, you'll pour your Spirit out on us in this place. Lord, empower us to preach your gospel. Lord, we want to be a Holy Spirit-powered, inspired, revived church in this town. Lord, we don't want to do it for you, Lord. Sorry, we do want to do it for you. We don't want to do it for ourselves. Heavenly Father, we're doing this just for you, Lord. We want to see your name made famous in this town. Lord, we know it's what you've commissioned us to do, Lord. It's in Matthew as well. Go out and preach the good news. Make disciples. So Lord, this morning, we're standing up again, Lord. We're saying, use us, Lord. Lord, we believe in you, Lord. We want to make your name famous, Lord. So Lord, I pray that through the power of the Spirit, Lord, through us, you will reveal yourself to people who don't yet believe. Lord, I thank you that you've made it possible for us to come right into your throne room, Lord. Lord, I thank you. So amazing that you live in every one of us who believes in you. Lord, it's such an awesome privilege. Lord, fill us with that passion of revival for your name. Lord, we're not going to stop until we see you come in power in this place and in the new place that we inhabit. Lord, and we're doing it all for your glory, always for your glory. In fact, if we need to be made unknown and completely irrelevant, Lord, in the name of Jesus, make that so now. If just for your glory. So, Lord, fill us afresh, Lord, with your Spirit today. Lord, shake us, revive us. Give us that passion to go after you. And, Lord, we're not going to stop. We're not going to get disheartened, Lord. We're here for you. We're here for no one else. In the name of Jesus, anything that stands against Jesus' name, we kick out of the place in the name of Jesus now. At your name, every knee must bow, every tongue confess. And Lord, we confess your name in this place. You are Lord, you are King of Kings. Lord, we believe the Father raised you from the dead. This is our faith. We believe in you. So Lord, as we go into this next season of our life here in Redditch, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and power. Lord, give us the boldness and the courage to proclaim your gospel. Lord, to stand up for you, to stand up for what you say is right in the Bible. And Lord, thanks that you will be with us every step of the way. And all God's people said, amen.